Thank you, Abuna. This is the second week in a row. No, Abuna is taking a break for the month of December, it seems. But last week, we spoke about the difference between Zechariah's question and Mary's question. Both of them asked, how can this be? And we have identified the difference between the orientation of the question. While both were rooted in honesty and piety, the purpose was different. The first was moralist, has to do with the law, the shape and the form, while the other question was relational. And so it had to do with the essence, not the form. Zechariah's question was based on disbelief, anger, and cynicism, while Mary's question was rooted in faith and openness to God's work. So essentially, last time we addressed the what and the why of the question, how can this be? In simple terms, we discussed what do we do and why we do it. What do we do and why we do it? Today, I would like to speak about the same question, how can this be? But from a different angle, from the angle of encounter and discernment. Encounter and discernment. In discussing encounter, we will highlight the who. Who do we encounter? And in discussing the discernment, we will discuss the how. So in simple terms, last time we discussed the what and the why, and this time we're discussing the who and the how. So do we really believe that God was incarnate and that he's able to become incarnate through us? In other words, that we can encounter him and that he can encounter us. More precisely, do we believe that we are called and purposed to be saints? So what is encounter? What is encounter? Encounter is actually a natural activity that is given to every human being upon birth. Because encounter is the activity of the nous. And I think last time we discussed that the nous is the eye of the heart, that faculty by which we can apprehend God and build a relationship with God. So encounter is a naturally given gift to all of us by God so that we can apprehend him, meet him, and relate to him. It is a divine endowment of self-consciousness and apprehension of God. And so it's the awareness of his presence and the engagement with his being. Both his presence and engagement with us in space and time, and our attendance and engagement with him in his unlimited presence. So that includes to be sober, what the Desert Fathers call nepsis, or to be alert about our actions, our words, our communications with him. And so is there a difference between encounter and expression? And why is it important to distinguish between both? Imagine standing in a museum and looking upon a portrait or a picture of some sort that is very well drawn, or even going out to nature and looking at a beautiful scenery, let's say a lake in one of those Scotland lakes, you know, that we see on screensavers maybe, very beautiful parts. How you go there and how you apprehend the beauty can happen in many forms. Some people are able to verbalize that encounter that they have with the portrait. You'll have even experts of art who will stand and speak about the shades and the colors and what they mean. Even like what Abuna did now, he looked at the icon and gave a very descriptive analysis of what everything means and how to appreciate the icon or how to appreciate a portrait. Some other people, like poets, can go into nature and can encounter the beauty of nature and are able to put that encounter in articulation of language. And some other people will go before an icon and they will just say, wow, that's it. Does that mean they have any less of an encounter? No. It just provoked a different reaction from them, and they do not possess the skills to articulate that encounter in verbal language. The same way, you can go out to nature and stand in front of a lake, and all what you can say is just a sigh, right? And what is this sigh? It is indeed an expression, but it's an expression of an inability to express in language what you have encountered. So in the same manner, when we encounter God, it is not necessary that we're able to articulate our encounter with God. That's why in the church, you will have people who haven't even learned how to read or write, but had a genuine encounter with God. And not everyone who has an encounter is called to express that encounter in verbal words. So we encounter God through the nous, and the nous is given to us at birth. It has nothing to do with the development of our brain. The brain is the chemical function in your body, but the nous is the faculty of your rational soul. So even if you are incapacitated, if you are have a certain disability, it doesn't matter. Your nous works, and it works perfectly, unless, of course, it's stained by your own will and your desire for evil. But why do I say this? I say this because even if we can't express our encounter, no one can ever belittle your encounter. No one can ever belittle your encounter. Of course, so long as it is within the tradition of the church, because we're not going to have a new encounter that God did not have with any man for the past 6,000 years. The church has a tradition, and when we read about prayer, you'll find the same spirit of prayer, whether you read it in John Cassian or Origen or even Francis of Assisi or Pope Shenouda or Father Matthew de Poer. It doesn't matter who had the encounter of prayer. When you read older works across time, you'll be able to recognize the essence of this encounter. So when we encounter God, it is very easy to check it against the tradition of the church. Nonetheless, there is always a diversity in how we encounter, but it all points to the same essence at the end. Now, if you express without an encounter, so, you know, I went to schools of theology, two masters and a PhD, and I've sat in classrooms where people take theology. And what is theology? It's the expression. It's the learning. You're getting some skill in expressing the encounter. Or this is at least the orthodox understanding of it. But I have sat in classrooms where there were actually Muslims sitting or atheists sitting, and they're still taking the same classes. And they're still taking the same skill of words, but without an encounter. But once you express without an encounter, you'll immediately be rejected by those who encounter, even if your words make sense intellectually. They will not make sense noetically in the soul, in the heart. And there is a difference between intellectual knowledge and noetic knowledge. For example, we all know that lying is a sin. Yet we continue to lie. Is this a lack of our intellectual understanding of what sin is? No, we know what a sin is. We know that lying is a sin. So intellectually, we understand what that means, but noetically, our soul has not been enlightened yet to understand the danger of lying. So sometimes what we need to work on is not our intellectual capacity to understand our spiritual state, but our spiritual capacity to understand our spiritual state. I hope that is clear. So who do we encounter then? Well, in the words of the angel simply replied to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And then the byproduct of this encounter, we encounter the Holy Spirit and His power and His work in our inner man. And then the byproduct is also a who, right? The byproduct, the son, you will, sorry, the birth that you have will bring forth a son, and the son will be called the Son of God. So there is another who, so the Holy Spirit, and of course, once we give birth to Christ, once we allow Christ to be incarnate through us, we also encounter Christ Himself. I recently heard a saying that we know in the church, we say the Father is revealed through the Son, right? No one can come to the Father except through me. And then the Son is revealed through the Holy Spirit. No one can come to the Son except through the Holy Spirit. And finally, and the Holy Spirit is revealed through us. Through us. When we are the temple of the Spirit, when we are the beholders of the Spirit of God and we walk this earth, we reveal the Holy Spirit to others. We allow them to perceive the glory that the state of man can rise to once they encounter the Holy Spirit. So encounter really is twofold. There is encounter with God, and then there is encounter of others with God, but through us. And we must always be alert to those two. So how do we encounter? Well, this is the very obvious, traditional, simple, but not easy answer. It's prayer. It's prayer. Prayer is simply relationship. It's relationship. Meeting God face to face. And when we do, we are talking to Him. He is talking to us. We're listening. He is listening. We are complaining. And you probably don't want to hear Him complain about you. Laughing. Yes, believe it or not. Crying. Learning. We repenting and struggling sometimes. And you must realize it's always a circle. There is always a period of dryness and then fullness, struggle and victory. But above all, being formed and judged the whole time by being in His presence. Because once you are in His presence, you are immediately judged. There is nothing else to hide behind. There are no masks, there are no bushes. There are no trees to hide like Adam did. There is only bare you and Him. And so you're immediately judged, but you're also, if you allow and open yourself, you're constantly being changed. And when we are changed, this change is not an emotional one. It's not only like a spike of tears or your hair rises when you say Kiak praises or whatever. It's an existential change. You might not even notice it or feel it psychologically, but people will see it in you. So, in other words, in prayer, we are dust, but we allow the life-giving water, who is Christ, to mingle with our dust and create clay. And the difference is, dust cannot be formed or reformed, or you cannot create anything with dust. You have heaps of dust. But when you bring water into dust, it now becomes clay, and He's able to form you. So in prayer, all what we're doing is we're allowing Him to penetrate our particles so that we are malleable. We are soft enough to be shaped and reshaped by Him in His image and likeness. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation, a new creation. So now that we know that he intended for us to be a new creation, do we actually believe this? Or is it a nice idea or a figure of speech that we read in Charles Dickens or in Tolstoy? No, this is scripture. These are the words of God. He is faithful. So when he says, if you confess your sins, and he is faithful, he will forgive your sins, it means that your sins are forgiven and they are gone. When he says that you are a new creation, you are a new creation. He's not joking with you. He's not being poetic. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine came to me and said, when you speak, you reflect a spirit of irreverence. You have this way about you when you speak that you reflect a spirit of irreverence. I took this to heart and I took it up in prayer and I thought about it very honestly and I asked God to work in me and change my heart and work in my inner man. And I believed and I perceived a change in the way I speak. A few months ago, the same friend came back and said, when you speak, you reflect a spirit of preachiness. You're too preachy. As you know, preachiness and irreverence are opposite. So initially, I was saddened. I mean, I took this to heart. I worked on it very hard. It's very genuine. I really perceived a change existentially in what it did to me. And then I asked, how can this be? Right? I doubted. I used Zacharias' methodology. So I doubted myself and I went back in prayer. And in prayer, I immediately discovered that the change was real, but that I had put too much value on what people thought. I discovered that I was ready to doubt God on account of one man's disbelief in God's ability to change me. And as we heard in Romans today, let God be true and every man a liar, because God is true. We have to de-entangle God's promises in scripture, if we're honest to them, from what we perceive about God's promises. If God says you are a new creation, then it is true. If you work with him, it is true. You cannot think, oh, well, yeah, I feel about this verse that it might not apply to me. No, it applies to you, and you are the problem, not God. God is true in his promises. He's faithful, and you just have to believe. So I discovered that we allow our spirituality to be marred or disfigured by human values or criteria. Through my encounter, I learned that I should never doubt God's work in me because he's faithful. My change starts with me, with my belief. I must believe and I must live by it. And I learned then that next time when I ask how can this be, it must be asked in the spirit of discernment. It must be asked in the spirit of discernment, like Saint Mary did. Is what I'm being told and what's happening in me in line and in harmony with my encounter or contrary to it? St. Maximus the Confessor says something very interesting. He says that angels always knew that God was going to be incarnate, or that he was always going to save humanity. But they just did not know how. They did not know how. So when the angel Gabriel went to Mary and he told her, you will conceive and give birth to God, she said, how can this be? And the angel did not give a response that we would expect. He actually said, he deferred her to the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit will be upon you and he will let you know. Right? So he's deferring her to the encounter. He did not give a straight answer, meaning he did not go through a biological explanation or a metaphysical explanation of how this incarnation would be, but rather he sent the Holy Spirit to her. Or he said, encounter the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see also in the life of Christ. After his resurrection, Christ says to the disciples, I will send the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things. Right? Even though Christ was there in their midst and they had that encounter, there is a different role that the Son plays in our salvation than the Holy Spirit. So Mary's question, again, as we know, it's not out of doubt, but out of discernment. She never doubted what God is going to do through her and that the power of God will overshadow her, but she wanted to authenticate the message of the angel. She wanted to make sure that what he's telling her matches with her experience with God. So once she authenticated the message, she said, well then, yes, let it be according to your word, which is in harmony with my encounter, which is in harmony with my relationship with God. And of course, we trust that her relationship with God has always been within the tradition, because she was raised in the temple. So, St. Mary's question was not out of doubt, but out of humility. And humility doesn't consist in forever trying to abase ourselves and renounce the gifts and the dignity that God gives us and demands of us. It's not. That's not humility. If you have been given a gift, you must use this gift. And you must show it, not because it is you, but because, as the Gospel of Matthew says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not about you anymore. It's about God's work and God's grace that you have allowed to pass through you. We even see this, if you perceive light going through a glass, the material does that. Will not the Creator do the same? Is he not capable of doing what the material world does? He can pass through you. And you must allow him, and you must reflect that light, and must be honest to that light passing through you. And when it does, it cannot be hidden. And if anyone tries to quench that light, then they are speaking from a place of jealousy. So we must free ourselves from the slavery of human values as our criteria for encounter and for change. We have to have a courage to believe and reform ourselves. And as soon as we do that, we will live the freedom of the children of God. And we will give birth to a new Adam. And that new Adam will be the Son of God. Last week we spoke about the saint being a man or a woman with God in them. And that is absolutely true. But is that all? No. The saint is also he or she who is able to declare the image and the likeness of God in space, time, and history. It's not only, you're not only a box where God hides himself and that's it, that's the end of the story. You must shine out, not of your own ability, but just by being transparent, so that the light will find its way through the darkness of the world. Again, apply the same verse from Matthew. So I think that the season of Kiyak, the season of the Advent, should also be the season of encounter. It should be the season of encounter. We must learn to encounter God in non-traditional ways. We must take risks. We must take risks. Imagine Saint Mary taking the risk. She is taking a risk. Why is she taking a risk? Because according to the criteria of men, anyone who conceives and bears a child who's not married is a sinful person. But she took the risk of allowing the Holy Spirit to work within her, and she didn't mind what the human values of the time are, and she believed, and that's what worked. That's what worked. We must not conform to any person's definition of holiness, but find what is genuinely our own. But we must bring that and authenticate it with the spirit of the church and the tradition. Do not imagine and draw a specific form of sainthood and try to live by it. That's not how it works. Actually, you would be deeply disappointed, because if you build your notion of sainthood based on all the Coptic movies that you see on CTV or Logos TV, you'll be very disappointed. When you don't repent by putting and pouring dust upon your head, you'll be deeply disappointed, because you have now established a standard and you are unable to reach up to that standard or live up to that standard. You'll be broken. Find what true repentance means to you. Sainthood in the Synaxarium in the year 300, you might hear of Saint X, the stylite, who spent 30 years sitting on a pillar. Well, if you find someone today who is sitting on a pillar, I'm sure that you will ask that he should be institutionalized, that he lost a part of his brain. Holiness is contextual to our time. We cannot draw holiness in a specific area and say, this is holiness, let me walk and take that shape or form. Look for the essence of holiness. And if you are doubting that you are called to this life, if you are doubting that God did not give you the ability to be a saint, I ask you to please take a moment of self-integrity and not proceed to communion when the priest says the holies are for the holy, because he is calling you saints. So if you disagree with that statement, remain seated in your pew. You must believe of God's ability to work in your life, and you must believe that if you seek it earnestly and honestly, you will be changed. And do not mind what the people are saying and how they are framing sainthood to be like. Just be the dust that you are and allow the water to get in and allow him to sculpt you into what you are in him. He's not a boring, non-creative God who creates the same copy of every creature. He is so diverse, and we know that from just looking around nature, even looking around this room. Different heights, colors, weights, talents. He's not going to be boring in the afterlife. He is not going to suddenly lose his ability to create and to have different roles. We must only learn how to respect those roles. Even within the Trinity, the Son does not bang the desk of the Father and say, excuse me, how come I get to be beaten and the Holy Spirit is hovering all over the place? He doesn't do that. Because even within the Trinity, there is a respect of role. But I think that in our day and time, we don't even know what that means anymore. We don't know what value in Christ and role in Christ mean anymore. Mary simply encountered. She was free. She discerned. She took the risk. She believed in her identity in God, not in society. And therefore, the byproduct was called the Son of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to overshadow all of us and our inner man, our nous. and that he teaches us how to encounter him in our nous, so that Christ will always be incarnate through us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.